الحمد لله رب العالمين، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين محمد وآله الطاهرين. The topic, once again, for our tafsir session is Iman. And over the course of the nights, we, inshallah, have been slowly, slowly, step by step, building our understanding of how Allah presents Iman in the Quran. Tonight, inshallah, we are going to further our understanding of that by means of these verses from Surah An-Nur, Surah number 24 in the Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. لقد أنزلنا آيات مبينات والله يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. We sent down revelations, signs that are fully clear and elucidated. Allah guides whomsoever He wishes onto a straight path. Now this is just a precursor, meaning that it's just introducing what's going to come next. But let's just pause a bit and reflect on this. First of all, Allah says that His signs and His verses and His revelations and His miracles, they're very clear. Question, if they're so clear, why is it that some people don't see them? If you go outside and, you know, the sun is up and there's no clouds and the sun is very clear, and anybody who goes out will be able to see the sun. Well, the answer is that it takes a certain level of awareness. It takes a desire to be able to see the sun, to know that the sun is there. Let me ask you a simple question. Did you go outside today? I'm sure all of you would answer yes, because after all, you weren't here and then you came here, so you must have gone outside. Okay, my follow-up question then is that when you were outside, did you take note of the sun? Did you actually like pay attention to the sun and, for example, say, Alhamdulillah, thank you Allah for giving us such an incredible blessing of the sun? For the most part, we don't do that. We don't notice it because our minds are distracted. We're occupied with something else. Point being that just because something is clear, it doesn't necessitate that everyone is going to be able to see it. They still have to pay attention to be able to see it. Question number two. Why is it that Allah says that He guides the one that He wishes to the straight path? Is it the case that it's kind of like a roll of dice where, na'udhu billah, Allah says that, okay, this person, I'm going to guide him. That person, no, I'm not feeling very keen on guiding him. This person, yeah, that person, no. Is it like that? Well, when we study the verses of the Quran that have to do with Allah wishing something, Allah desiring something, and this is according to the author, and of course, just as a reminder, we are being inspired from the lectures that were transcribed of Sayyid Ali Khamenei about 40 years ago, and that's what we're using as a basis for these discussions. So he says here that, well, we can take an example in the physical world. Let's say, okay, this is a scenario. Let's say that there's a fire burning over there. Okay, now you go there and you put your hand in the fire. What's going to happen? Obviously, your hand is going to burn. Okay, now, what was the cause of the fire burning your hand? What was the cause of it? Think about it for a second. What was the cause of the fire burning your hand? I'm sure the answers like this came to your mind. That, okay, well, it was number one, it was you. You know, why were you silly enough to put your hand in the fire? You caused your hand to burn, number one. Number two, well, it was the fire. Right? Because the fire was the thing that actually did the burning. If the fire wasn't there, there wouldn't be any burning. Okay, now you think, now, alhamdulillah, we're believers, right? We have iman. So then we take and we say, number three, well, it was because of the system that Allah created, whereby if you put human flesh inside of a fire, then obviously it's going to burn. Right? Who created that system? Allah created the system. So, Allah is the one who caused the fire to burn in such a way that it burned my hand. So Allah also burned my hand. Right? I burned my hand, yes. The fire burned my hand, yes. And Allah burnt the hand as well. Because that's the way he created nature, that it will burn the hand. I hope that's clear, inshallah. Okay, let's say that I go to a fire and it doesn't burn my hand because, for example, the fire is it doesn't have a high heat yet, right? Or my hand has like protective glove on it or something. Again, I can say that I didn't burn my hand. Why didn't I burn my hand? Because of me, because I wore the glove. Or because of the fire, because the fire wasn't hot enough. Or because of Allah. Allah didn't burn my hand because that's the way He created nature. Inshallah, that's clear. Now take that same analogy and apply it to the spiritual world. When is it that Allah guides somebody? When that person themselves takes steps to be guided. Very simple. Allah wants somebody to be guided when they want to be guided. If they want to be guided, then Allah guides them. Okay, not wanting, of course, doesn't mean that, oh Allah, I want to be guided, please guide me, and then I do something completely the contrary. I mean that if I act in a way that I want to be guided, then Allah will guide me. So here in this verse, when Allah says, Allah guides whomsoever He wishes, in parentheses, you can think of this, that whoever He wishes, meaning that if I wish to be guided, then Allah will guide me as well. Okay, and He will guide them to a straight path. It's such a wonderful path and something so amazing that Allah doesn't even describe it here. He just says it's a straight path. He doesn't say the straight path. He says it's a straight path. Sometimes in the Arabic language, when you don't say the, it's because of the greatness of the thing being described. Okay, now in the next verse, Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يقولون آمنا بالله وبالرسول. They say that they have iman, and they have iman in Allah. They have that connection in their heart with Allah and the Messenger, and they say that وأطعنا, and we obey. ثم يتولى فريق منهم من بعد ذلك. But afterwards, a band from them, meaning some of them, they turned away. وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And they are not mu'mineen. Now notice that this verse starts out by talking about some people who say that they are mu'min. But then it ends with saying that no, they're not mu'min. Now, over the course of the nights, we've been discovering different conditions of iman. One of them that we covered a couple of nights ago was the condition of iman having to be developed on the basis of thought. Not on the basis of blind following, just because that's how I was born, or my family believed in that. Another thing we covered was the importance of commitment. If you don't have commitment and all you have is belief in the heart, then you're like Amr ibn As or Walid ibn Mughira. Remember the examples from last night? These are people who actually understood that Islam was true or that Imam Ali was haq. But their actions completely were to the contrary, and no one would call them a mu'min. Now tonight we're going to learn about another example, another condition of what you have to have in order to be a mu'min. And this verse and the following verses will teach us that other condition. The condition is the following. It's the importance of having commitment, number one. And number two, commitment in all areas. Not a partial commitment. There are some people who are mu'min, but they are mu'min when it comes to those things that they like to have iman in. When it comes to those things which they find difficult or distasteful or unpleasant, those are the things which they don't actually show commitment to. So they have a commitment to some, but a lack of commitment to another part of the religion. We have an example in history of this. It's the example of the Jews, and the Quran describes this. On one hand, the Jews would say that we are the chosen people, and we're all brothers, and we're all one community. We should be united. But then, when somebody would get annoyed with somebody else, they would start fighting with him. And they would fight each other. They wouldn't listen to their prophets. The prophets would tell them, no, be one, be united, be peace with one another. They would fight with each other. They would enslave one another. They would imprison one another, and they had a lot of disunity amongst themselves. When Allah describes them in Surah Baqarah, He says this, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, He says that, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعَضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعَضِ. Will you believe and have iman in part of the book, but then disbelieve in the other part of the book? Right? It's like they take, imagine you take the Quran, and you take off the cover from your Quran and the binding, and now it's a bunch of papers. Okay, now selectively I'm going to go through and pick out those pages that appeal to my nafs that I'm going to follow, and those that don't appeal to my nafs I'm not going to follow. That's what's being described in these types of verses, this partial, selective following and commitment to the deen. Now, last night we gave examples, as I said, we gave examples of Walid al-Mughira and Amr ibn As. We said that from one perspective these people had belief, but then no one would call them a believer. I'm going to give you another example tonight that the author gives. That's the example of somebody that we all know. His name is Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, the Ahlulayh. Muawiyah was somebody who believed and had commitment to part of the religion. He used to recite Quran. He used to say his prayers. In fact, he would lead the prayers and he would be regular in doing so. He wasn't like some of the other khulafa who, you know, wouldn't be there for the prayers. No, he would lead the prayer. He would lead the Friday prayers. There would be huge congregations who would come to the Friday prayers and pray behind Muawiyah. So that part of the religion he was committed to. In one incident, when he thought that he needed to show some support for Imam Ali alayhi salam, it was when Abdullah ibn Abbas was there. Abdullah ibn Abbas was somebody who, you know, he was related to the Ahlul Bayt. He had a lot of love for the Ahlul Bayt. He was a student of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So he was very confused when it came to Muawiyah. Muawiyah wanted to tempt him. So there was a gathering where he's sitting. Muawiyah was there, Ibn Abbas was there, there was a bunch of other companions. Muawiyah tells one of them, he says that, describe to me Imam Ali. He says that, are you serious? You want me to talk about Imam Ali? If I say the truth, am I going to be punished? He says, no, you go ahead and tell him to say it the way you want to say it. So he starts to describe Imam Ali in a wonderful way. And it gets to the point where even Muawiyah starts to show tears from his eyes. He starts to cry. Right? Supposedly out of love for Imam Ali. Now the author, he says that it was crocodile tears. So sometimes people show tears, but it's not really that they actually feel the thing inside. So, point being that in some ways he did show his belief in some commitment, but in other ways he didn't have that commitment to the deen. He was a very terrible person in other ways. He put on a show on the outside, but other ways he completely abandoned the religion. Now, what are some examples of that? There's a lot of examples. When we talk about the crimes of Muawiyah, there's a lot of examples. One of them is his cruel treatment of the Shias. Now, these are things that we've heard before, but it's good for us to remind ourselves, particularly it's the month of Ramadan. In this month, we have a special focus on Amir al-Mu'mineen because it is his Shahada also is in the month of Ramadan. I want to just give you one of the stories that the author mentions in this discussion. It's a story of one of the companions of Imam Ali Islam. His name is Rushayd al-Hajari. Have you heard of Rushayd? Anybody heard of him? Rushayd? Okay, I just wanted to check. Rushayd was one of the staunch Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen Islam. He was, according to one of the sources, he was one of the Ashab al-Sir. He was a companion of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, a companion of Imam Hussein alayhi salam as well too. And he was very solid, very solid. Now, when Imam Ali alayhi salam was alive one day, he tells Rushayd, he says that, Rushayd, how are you going to be? Are you going to be patient when the leader from the Bani Umayyah calls you and summons you and he's going to cut off your feet and your hands and then even your tongue as well? How are you going to be in that state? Now imagine that you're being told that basically your fate is that you're going to be amputated, your hands and feet are going to be amputated and your tongue is going to be cut off as well too. That'd be a pretty serious statement right there. Rushayd though, he has a question for Imam Ali. He says that, tell me something, Imam al-Mu'mineen, as a result of this, am I going to go to Jannah or is my fate going to be Jahannam? So Imam Ali Islam says that not only are you going to be in Jannah, but you're going to be with me in Jannah as well too. So then Rushayd says that, you know, he's very happy. He's very happy that this is what's going to be. It's only a period of time later, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is martyred, and eventually Rushayd is in a situation where he is summoned to Ziyad's court. Now, Ziyad is the father of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, la'anatullahi alayhi, he's famous from Karbala. His father was Ziyad ibn Abihi, And there's a whole story about him. Anyway, he was the governor of Kufa. Now he calls in Rushayd. He says, Rushayd, we want you to renounce Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we want you to support us. Because these Shias were causing problems for them. Political problems. These were Shias who not only were Shias in their ibadah, but they were Shias in their political stance as well too. They didn't go along with the Khalifa of the time. They stood up against him. He says that, Rushayd says that, there's nothing more distasteful for me than to support Bani Umayyah. There's no way I can curse Imam Ali alayhi salam. He's my master. So Ziyad says to him, he says that, you know, I know Imam Ali. He must have told you how you're going to die. Can you share that with me? So Rushayd tells him that, yeah, my master told me that I'm going to die, and they're going to cut off my hands and my legs, and they're going to cut off my tongue as well too. So Ziyad tells him that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to cut off your hands and your feet, but we're going to leave your tongue in place just to show that your master was a liar. So right then and there, Rushayd starts to speak, and he starts to tell of the crimes of the Bani Umayyah, and he starts to speak the truth, and always, you know, starts to speak about justice and these things. And mid speech, they go and they do their evil deed. They cut off his hands and his legs as well too. Now, he keeps on talking. And his daughter, who's there, she asks him, she says, oh my father, she says that, do you not feel pain because of what has befallen you? He says to her, no, my little daughter. Exactly what she said, I forget what the statement was. But anyhow, he shows that even at that point, he has patience. Now that same daughter of his, eventually she was martyred as well too. Anyhow, at this point, he keeps on speaking, and Ziyad says that, you know what, let's do the same thing that Amir al-Mu'mineen said regarding him, and cut off his tongue as well too, because his speaking is causing a problem for us as well. So they go and they cut off his tongue as well too. And by nighttime, they hang him like on a tree, and by nighttime, he becomes a shaheed. This is just one example of the type of cruelty that Muawiyah had done. There are other examples of this as well too. And this is important for us because this history is not something which just stays in one place and repeats itself. One of the other things that he did is he had a concerted campaign to keep the people ignorant. He wanted them to be ignorant. One day he goes to Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas was a student of the Quran. He had studied from Imam Ali al-Islam. He tells him, Ibn Abbas, don't just recite the Quran to the people. Don't explain it to them. Ibn Abbas says that, wait, you want me to just recite the Quran but don't actually talk about the meaning of the Quran? And he says that yes, because when you talk about the meaning, it causes problems for us. So Ibn Abbas protests. He says that, how can you have a book that people don't understand? And he gives him some other reasoning as well. So then Muawiyah tells him that, okay, fine. If you have to talk about the meaning of the Quran, that's fine, but don't give the meaning that you've learned from the Ahlul Bayt. You know, give some other meaning, but not the meaning that you heard from the Ahlul Bayt, because that's causing these problems. Ibn Abbas says that, you know, how do you want me to not give the meaning from the Ahlul Bayt of Islam? After all, these are the people of the Quran. This is where we get the true understanding of the Quran. And there's a dialogue between them. Eventually, Muawiyah, you know, he's not able to argue with Ibn Abbas. This is one example, though, which shows us that Muawiyah wanted to keep the people ignorant. It's another example of his crimes that he had committed. Point being that none of us would consider Muawiyah as a mu'min. The reason for that is because his commitment was not something that was consistent. It wasn't that it encompassed all of his actions. In some of these things, he was Muslim. He was acting according to the commitment. In other things, he didn't have any commitment whatsoever. Now, let's go on. Let's see what in particular this verse is talking about. How did Muslims show partial commitment, but not full commitment to their iman? وَإِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. There was an issue that came up among the Muslims when they were called to come in front of the Messenger of Allah and to have the Messenger judge this. There was a group among them who said, no, we're not going to do this. This is an appeal to us. We don't want the Prophet to settle it for us. We're going to settle it ourselves. That's what happened. Now, how does Allah respond to that in the next verse? He says that, well, actually, this is still describing what they did. He says, وَإِنْ يَكُلْ لَهُمُ الْحَقُّ يَأَتُوا إِلَيْهِ مُذْعِنِينَ. When it comes to issues that they know that the judgment is going to be to their favor, that's okay with them. Then they'll go to the Messenger of Allah. But when it comes to issues that they know that the Messenger is going to rule against them, they're not going to come to him. You see this partial commitment? You see how they're not fully committed to doing what they're required to do so as a commitment to their iman. Now, Allah then says the following. He says, أَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضْ أَمْ يَرْتَابُوا أَمْ يَخَافُونَ أَنْ يَحِيفَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَرَسُولُهُ بَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. He says that what's wrong with these people? And this is something that we shouldn't just talk about them. We have to ask for ourselves. Why is it that we don't fully commit ourselves to our iman? Why is it that in some things we're okay telling Allah, سَمِعَنَا وَأَطَعَنَا, we've heard and we obey. But on other things we say that, no Allah, I'm not obeying you, I'm obeying myself. Why? Allah says that, is it the case that in their heart there is some sickness? Because a pure heart that's not filled with hypocrisy, that's not filled with sin, that's not filled with blackness, that hasn't become hard, that heart should find it very easy to obey Allah fully. Fully committing themselves to obeying Allah. Or is it the case that, this is even worse, is it the case that they have second thoughts? And maybe they don't really believe that Allah has appointed the Messenger of Allah as His Messenger? Because the question comes up, if it's the case that we knowingly commit a sin, then in a way we could be saying, practically saying that, oh Allah, we don't really believe that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. Right? Because after all, he's the one who told us this is a sin. And if we act to the contrary, maybe we're saying that, oh, maybe you made a mistake. You know, he actually wasn't the Messenger of Allah. Or even worse, that do you believe that Allah and the Messenger are going to do dhulm to you? That they're gonna do them an injustice? Right? Sometimes that's what we say. We say that, okay, Allah says this, but I'm gonna do this right here. As if we're saying, because we say this, I'm sure that God wouldn't want this to be the case. This can't be right. Okay, well, in that case, basically what we're saying is that Allah is doing something wrong by telling us that this is the law through His Prophet. Well, that's something which is very severe to accuse Allah of injustice. And Allah says that no, rather, بَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. They are the ones who are wronging themselves. They're wronging the deen by partially committing themselves and not fully committing themselves. Now, let's go on to the next verse. Allah then says, إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Somebody who truly is a mu'min, who has that commitment in all aspects, what they're going to say when they're invited to, for the Messenger of Allah to judge them, they're going to say, سَمِعَنَا وَأَطَعَنَا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. They're going to say, we hear when we obey, and it is they who are going to be successful. Brothers and sisters, this is the main point here of tonight's lecture, which is that this shows us that it's not about partial commitment, we have to have full commitment to the deen. We have to have this approach of that if we understand that this is what Allah wants, then our response should be سَمِعَنَا وَأَطَعَنَا without any conditions. This is just one example. There's other examples as well. Like, this is an example in history where when it came to coming to the Prophet judging amongst them, they had a partial commitment. We have other examples as well too. There's a very beautiful hadith we have from our fifth Imam alayhi salam, Imam Abu Bakr alayhi salam, where he talks about another example of partial commitment. It's a very beautiful hadith. I hadn't seen this before, and I was very happy to come across this. I want to share it with you tonight. He says in this hadith, and it's found in our most authentic books of hadith, he says that there's going to come a time towards the end of time. Now, this could be our time right here, where there will be a group of people who are the leaders of the people. It's very interesting how he describes it. He says that on one hand, these are people who do a lot of ibadah, right? They do a lot of prayers, they do a lot of fasting. They're very quick to do that. However, when it comes to amr bil ma'aruf and nahi an munkar, they take it easy when it comes to that. They make excuses and they say things like, oh, it's going to be hard for us to do Amr Ma'ruf Nahi Munkar, it's going to cause problems when it comes to our businesses. That's the excuses they make. But they have no problem when it comes to fasting and when it comes to prayers. This is the problem that they have. When it comes to issues relating to their money and their health. And then he says something interesting. He said that if it were the case that their prayers and fasting were to cause problems with their money and their health as well, then they would have stopped praying and fasting as well too. And that's what we're seeing in today's, like right now. Right? You see some Muslims that they have this imagination that, okay, fasting causes harm to our health. So let's change it. Because the days are long, let's change the religion and say that we should only fast 14 hours. I don't know how they got the number 14. It's amazing. They say 14. You know, it's like, where'd you get 14 from? Like, why didn't you say 15 or 13 or 14? What if I come and say, I think it should be 14 and 14 hours and 15 minutes? Yeah? Like, what's the proof? Right? So anyway, you see that this is exactly what the Imam al-Islam is saying, that when it comes to convenience, if it's convenient, they're going to be okay with it. When it comes to inconvenience, they're not going to be okay with it. Isn't that something that we have right now as well too? We have entire generations who are disappearing from our sight. Entire generations who are disappearing from our sight. And yet, no one's saying anything. No one's speaking out against the media. Right? Who's out there talking about the effect of TV shows on our kids? Right, our mosques are full. We spend the time speaking about historical events or other issues, when these same kids, if they keep on being exposed to the media, they're not going to be there in 5 years. Who's doing the Amr Ma'ruf Nahi Munkar? We have problems, right? We have issues like the public school system, the type of things that they're teaching to our children. But how much are we raising awareness about this and finding out strategies and solutions to be able to defend ourselves against these teachings? When the Imam al-Islam is talking about this religion of convenience, it applies not only to, you know, the time that this author was speaking, but even to our time as well too. We have to ask ourselves, are we Muslims of convenience or are we true mu'mineen? And where our motto and our action is sami'ana wa ata'ana. We hear, we understand, and we obey. We ask Allah in this month of Ramadan to help us to come closer to this book of His, this book of light, this book of guidance. And we ask that we can have the necessary outcome of doing so, which is taqwa. We ask that He helps us to understand this book, to act upon His teachings and to spread them to others. And we ask Him to help us grow closer to the people of the book, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa